Sure appreciate those special selections. I'd like you to turn, please, tonight in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And the message this evening, as announced last evening, will be on the modern miracle today, the nation of Israel. And my friends, really, every time I study this subject, it only makes me realize afresh that the nearness of the return of Christ is such that again I say, I just wonder why I'm still here, why we are still here as the body of Christ. Only the grace of God, the long-suffering patience of God, just extending another day's grace to a world that's lost. That's the only conclusion that we can come to. Because an exciting thing happened not too long ago in our time that certainly is a real signal for us to get ready. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we want to read from verse 6 of the same chapter. God is speaking regarding His people Israel, and He's saying, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." That's a mouthful, isn't it? Listen to this. "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." Striking, isn't it? The Lord loved you. "And because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandment to 1,000 generations. And," you mustn't leave this out, "and repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face." I want you to turn over now to Luke's Gospel, if you will, please. Luke's Gospel, reading from chapter 21. The disciples were asking the Lord in Luke 21, "When shall the end be? What shall be the sign of thy coming?" And the Lord told them, as we saw the other evening, "There shall be wars and commotions or riots, such as never been known, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ." And then the Lord Jesus said, "There will be earthquakes such as never been known." And we dwelt a little with that last evening regarding the earthquakes and the rapidity of them that we're having in our day. And the Lord Jesus spoke of all of these things. But look in verse 20 of Luke 21. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with," what? Come on, let me hear you. Army. Get that? "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with army, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." They're not fulfilled yet, but that they may be fulfilled. There's a lot more we could say about that, but I want you to turn or go down the page a little to verse 26. "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, He is not speaking of the rapture here. Speaking of something when He's coming Himself in person to the earth this time. And we who are Christians are going to come with Him. "And He spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Oh, may God bless the reading of His Word. As we announced, we want to just briefly touch on Israel. There are a lot of people who get them mixed up. I'm going to be very quick here, because there is a difference between Israel and the church. If you do not see the difference, if you don't recognize the difference in the Word of God, you're not going to be able to interpret the Bible, especially the New Testament, properly. How many people confuse Israel and the church? That's why you come across a passage like in Luke 1 as well as in Matthew 24. It says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." And somebody capitalizes on that and says, "See, you have to work for your salvation." That is not what the Lord Jesus meant. He's referring to a distant period, the tribulation period, when there's going to be such a thing as persevering, and there's going to be such a thing as enduring. But the Church of Jesus Christ, we do not endure in order to be saved. We are saved because it is a free gift. If you want to know Christ as your Redeemer, then the Word of God makes it very plain. He is the express fulfillment of the gospel, such as He gave His life on the cross for you and for me. If I am to get to heaven, I must come, I must go to Him, I must recognize that He paid the price for my sin. I've got to say, whether I like it or not, I am lost, I am a sinner, I can't do absolutely anything for myself, and so God, I fall at your mercy. When we can bring ourselves to this place in life, then God can do something, and not until then, for the individual. And so, what is the difference between Israel and the church? Quickly. Israel is an earthly promise, whereas the church is a heavenly promise. Israel's headship is Abraham, but the headship of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel is a nationality, one nation, but the church is people from all nations of the world. There's a vast difference, isn't it? You cannot make the Church of Jesus the same as Israel. Israel is one nation, one people, ever have been, since they were called out of Abraham's loins, and they've been Israelite, Jewish folk, ever since, and they still are. But the church, thank God, people of all nationalities. Maybe you're of a different nationality than just American. Maybe you're not like me. I'm Portuguese. And somebody says, "I'm everything. I'm Bahamian, I'm Bermudian, I'm Portuguese, I'm a British subject," and I slip over to America so often, some people think that I'm an American. Well, I'm Portuguese. British born, British subject, that is, but England says I'll never be an Englishman. I'll always be either a British subject or a Bermudian. It doesn't matter to me. I know one thing, the grace of God reaches down, picks up the Portuguese, picks up the Romanian, and picks up the English, the American. It doesn't matter where you come from. The Church of Jesus Christ comprises men and women of all races of the world. Amen?
Amen?
That is what comprises the Church of Jesus Christ. Israel, how people can confuse the two is really a mystery to me. Why, a child can understand that. So there is a vast difference. The Church has a commission. Israel doesn't have any ministry, no gospel to preach. Israel, the death of Christ to Israel, they must be saved by it. But the church is saved now. That is, they look forward to the cross, and we look back. The church, He indwells within us. And He indwells within us by the presence of His Spirit. And we have His teachings to go by. Israel had the Moses or Moses' law. And so there are vast distinctions. We're under grace. The Jew was under law. Israel, Christ is seen coming to judge and set up His reign on the earth. But the church, Jesus comes to the air. There's a difference. See the red mark on our chart? God's dealings with the Israelites. That red line represents Israel as a nation. But then you notice the blue circle. There is a break in the red line. Well, what happened there is that when Jesus was crucified, the Jewish folk, when they crucified Him along with the Romans, and I crucified Him too, because my sin was represented there in the body of Christ. And being Portuguese, even though I wasn't born, 2,000 years later, I'm just as guilty for the death of Christ as the Jewish and the Roman and the Greeks that were present on that occasion. I too was represented there. I'm just to blame because sin was really the responsibility for the death of Christ. And I have to share some of the blame. And so the red line, the Jew said, we do not want this man to reign over us. We don't want. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. My, what a prayer. One of the saddest prayers ever uttered from human lips is when the Jewish folk made that utterance. Let his blood be upon us and our children. Otherwise, they were saying, if there is a curse, we are willing to suffer the curse. But crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And my friend, there was a break in God's plan. It wasn't an afterthought. The Lord knew what would happen. And so what he did, the gospel went out to the world, whosoever will. And the blue circle is a picture of his grace. The last 2,000 years, his marvelous grace reaching out to a lost world. What about Israel? A Jew, if he is to be saved, he must come the same way as the preacher on the platform. No difference. For there is no difference, said the Apostle Paul, neither Jew, Greek, nor barbarian, for we are all under sin. Paul made that statement in the book of Romans. All are under sin. And now it's a matter of whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a good word. Some people are ashamed of that word. I told the folks up in Burlington that there was a little fellow, we were swimming, you know how families get together, and we were having a grand time, and then all of a sudden I heard a little shouts come from about 75 feet away from me. It was a little fellow, his life jacket had twisted on him, and there he was, bottom up, and he was no doubt drowning, but he raised his little head just long enough to shout, help, help, help. And then I realized how slow and how clumsy I am as a swimmer. However, I darted in his direction. And though I was exhausted by the time I got to him to the current, because the current was tearing him out, I grabbed him, brought him into shallow water, got him to the beach, or I lifted him up and shook him like this. And he kept saying, oh, I'm all right now, still gagging, mind you, and choking because of the water that was coming out of him. And I gave him a few taps in the right place, and he came around very quickly. And then he was able to chat with us, and I said, boy, that was close. But you know something? The next day in the grocery store, I felt this thing tugging at my trousers. And I looked down, there he was, little Shannon. And to the pitch of his voice, and the grocery store was crowded with people. He said, Uncle Frank, you saved me yesterday, didn't you? You think that little fellow was ashamed of the word saved? No, my friend. You saved me yesterday. He didn't care if the whole world heard him. And I want to tell you, my friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto what? Salvation. And people like to decry the term saved. You must be saved if you want to get to heaven. Israel has to be saved the same way as this Gentile. No difference. And if you hear tonight, the message is the saved. All right, the Jew. He doesn't like the term Jew because really the term Jew is a nickname. It comes from Judah, one of the fathers of the Israelites. The term Hebrew comes from Abraham because Hebrew means wanderer. And Abraham was a wanderer. And he was the first Hebrew. He was the wanderer. And then Jacob is where we get the name Israel. Out of Jacob, God says, you're no longer a supplanter or a cheat, Jacob. I'm going to change your life. I'm even going to change your name. You will be no longer Jacob. Your name shall be what? Israel, a prince with God. And so the Israelite nation have their name from Jacob. The history of Israel has been divided, it is said, into several sections. Abraham to Moses. One in particular where you have deliverance, then Moses to Solomon, when the temple was built, then Solomon to the Babylonian captivity 570 years before Jesus was born, when those people sinned, as a result of that, God allowed Israel to go into captivity to the Babylonians 570 years before Christ was born. And then from the Babylonian captivity to the cross, And after that, Israel has been a wandering people for the last 2,500 years, really, truthfully speaking. 2,500 years without a king, without a priest, without a temple, without a country, without a city, without any offerings or sacrifices. You get that? 2,500 years. The reason why they went into captivity is because of idolatry. They gave in and worshipped graven images. And I want to tell you, you will never find a graven image in the house of an Israelite today. 2,500 years have gone by, and God cured Israel of that one sin. There's no idolatry in that fashion in an Israelite's home. You'll never find them bowing to wood, to stone. They may bow to money. They won't bow to any other image. My friend, listen. Why do I find it so exciting? Because the Lord Jesus said, when ye shall see armies compassed in Israel, somebody may say, wow, Rome fought against Israel in AD 70 when it laid the city low. Yes, but that was just one army. The Lord Jesus was speaking about nations on every side, ready to pounce on that little nation. And the Lord Jesus said, when you see this, then I'm going to put in my appearance. I am going to come. I'm going to establish my kingdom. I'm going to bring deliverance to that nerve center, that salvation center, that truth center in the Holy Land, in the Middle East. Have you ever noticed every paper, every newscast is always something, it seems, that comes out of it of some message, some incident in the Middle East. All attention seems to be focused on that part of the world as never before. There's a reason for that. There's a very serious reason for that. We know at least three dispersions in Israel. In Genesis 15, you remember later how they were taken into Egypt? To the time of Egypt, rather. And then you had the Babylonian captivity, which we just mentioned. And then again in AD 70, under Titus. But Israel has been at war, or has been persecuted by Rome, by Spain, by France, by Germany, by Russia. Hold your breath. Even by Great Britain. It's sad, but it's true. There was a time that no Jew could go out on Good Friday. All of this was done even in the name of religion. Can you imagine that? If he was seen out, he was punished. He had to wear a yellow badge. And if he ever struck a Gentile, his hands were literally cut off. There's no people in the face of the earth that suffered like the Jew. People of different walks of life and different nationalities are always grumbling about the sufferings that they had to endure. But no people in the face of the earth has suffered like the Israelites. None. In AD 70, Rome, 634 after Christ, the Arabs took over the land. In 1099 A.D., the Crusaders took over Israel. 1188, the Egyptians took it over. 1517, the Turks took it over. 1917, England took her over. And it wasn't until 1948 the modern miracle took place. Israel took over her own land and went in. When in 1938 she only had 3,000 population in that little strip of land, 350 square miles in all. 3,000 people populated Israel. Now what in the world were they going to do in the face of adversity? What were they going to do? It seemed as if they would be annihilated once and for all. But they were not. And when they began to gain strength, and when they had really made an attempt to take over the land, attempt after attempt had failed, they suffered miserably, thousands died, because more Jewish folk were coming back to the land as a result of the Zionist movement way back in 1898. And then something happened that shocked the world. World War I started. And as a result of World War I, let me say this, that while the wars were a tragedy, God used the wars for a specific purpose. In case you didn't realize it, but World War I was started for a purpose, or allowed for a purpose. Because the Jews said, I will not go back to Palestine. I will not go back to Israel. He didn't want it. He had it made in America and in England and Europe and Russia. But then, under Stalin, he slew thousands upon thousands of Jewish people, suppressed them, took away their wealth, and drove them out of the land. As a result, many, many interesting books have been written on that exodus of the Jewish folk out of Russia. The Fiddler on the Roof, I think, is one of them. Then remember, Hitler decided that he would annihilate, and he set out to kill 12 million Jews. A man that was obsessed with such hatred and bitterness, he said he wouldn't rest until at least 12 million. That was the goal that Adolf Hitler wanted to do away with. He succeeded in killing 6 million Jews, and no matter what happened, as long as Jews were killed, as they were sent to the gas chamber, he was happy. He was losing the war, but his generals or his leading men in his party, the Secret Service men of his, as long as they can report to Hitler, he killed 1,000 Jews today. He sat back, relaxed, and smiled. A man that was just filled with hatred, he was satisfied. Kill the Jew. Kill the Jew. The atrocities are too disgraceful even to mention. A human blot, or blot in human history that men will never live down. And they took those women, those children, and led them into large buildings, stating that they would be new living quarters. And got them inside, locked the door, and piped gas, and spouted gas into that place, and gassed them to death by the thousands. And those that did not gas to death, my friends, they took their hair and used human hair for mops in the German soldiers' quarters. No Jew was good for nothing else but to have his hair used for mops or for mops. And boiled his body down to get oil out of it to make soap. And took his bones and used for concrete to build walls. Many of the German leaders delighted in taking the skins of the Jewish people and making lampshades out of it. Not a very pleasant picture, is it? My friend, but all this was going on, God was looking down. You wonder why Germany lost the war under Adolf Hitler? In every nation that has dared to stand up against the Jews, and let me say this, I worked for some of the Jewish folks in my time. And just because they're Jews, it doesn't mean that God smiles at their wickedness and gloss over their sin. No, my friend, Israel is coming in for a real trouncing and for a real whipping. You better believe it. I worked for them. And oh my, they wanted me to steal, they wanted me to cheat. Now that's not true of all of them. Please don't misunderstand me. In fact, he fired me because I wouldn't lie as a Christian. He wanted me to get out in the street and sell rotten peaches. And I said, Sam, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. He said, you sell or you get out. You tell them, fresh peaches. I had the top layer was perfect. Underneath were solidly rotten. I had to get out in the street and I'd say, ma'am, most of these peaches are rotten. He said, but I believe you could get enough for 35 cents to make you some good peach jam or something like that. Right. Oh, thank you, son, for being so honest. I'll take a bushel or I'll take whatever. Yeah, I told you. I didn't have to lie. No, I could tell you a lot more things, but we won't go into that, my friend. Won't go into that. I've met some fine ones. People of integrity. Orthodox Jews. Very religious and very honest. It's not true of all of them. But if you're a Jew, even in America, most folk would say, a Jew. You don't call them American. Most now, not everybody. If I'm lying, you tell me after the service. And I'll tell you something else. I know I was preaching on this at a certain place. I'm not going to tell you where.
And I was telling them about the 6 million that were killed. These certain people said, "You ought to succeed. I wish you had succeeded in killing the other 6 million." Right in my meeting. And when I told them about some people who wouldn't even as much as take a Bayer aspirin, because Mr. Bayer was a man that invented the aspirin, they won't even take it because he was a Jew. They'll never take a Bayer aspirin. They'll buy Anacin or something else, but never Bayer. Hatred, bitterness against the people. You ask them, "Why are you like this against the Jew? What has he done?" "Nothing. Why do you hate him? Do you work with him? Do you know anything about it?" "No." "Why do you hate him?" "I don't know." Hatred, bitterness built up. But I repeat, God said long time ago, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will what? Curse them that curse thee." God said that, not Frank Perry. You know why God's blessing America? I want to tell it like it is. Because you, as a people, you pay your taxes, but as a nation, you were the first one to recognize Israel as a state, and your country has stood by Israel through thick and thin, and you've given foreign aid to them down through the years. And my friend, I can go and I get to heaven, I say, "Lord, is that the reason why you blessed America?" And I believe God will say, "Yes." Now people may disagree with me all they like, and if they do, something is wrong with this Bible. This Bible says, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee." I said, "Look, maybe you know it, maybe you don't. But you've been giving foreign aid to Israel for years. Mr. Roosevelt promised foreign aid. You know why? Well, let's go way back. Great Britain promised Israel help and would give them their liberation and give them their independence, because during World War I, there was a man by the name of Dr. Wiseman who said, "I can bring an early end to your war." And Great Britain said, "Splendid. What invention do you have?" "I'm nearly finished," he said. "But I want you to promise us one thing. Give us our liberation in Israel. Give us our independence." And Great Britain said, "Okay." He was the man that invented TNT, a powerful explosive. And England had the advantage of using the TNT and brought that war to an early end. And so, now comes payday. Great Britain promised, with the emancipation, the declaration, which they promised would give, it was on paper. But they never honored it. And my friend, England till this day never honored the declaration. If you're here in English, and you're Englishman, and I love you, and it's not your fault, don't fight me. That was your government that did. Because you turned, England turned the Israelitish nation over to United Nations. Never turned it over to the Jew. The Jew had to fight for it. He fought, he lost thousands and thousands of his loved ones in fighting for it. But England said they would give it. They meant well, but they didn't. And so comes World War II. We have another problem. The Germans are gaining strength. The Japanese are killing the Americans off. And there is a man who says, "I can bring an early end to this war." He said, "Yes. I have an invention that they all were working on, of course. Germany was working on it and nearly got it. His name was Dr. Albert Einstein. He came up with the atomic bomb. And he asked your late President Roosevelt if you could help Israel to become a nation again." And Mr. Roosevelt, in his chair, real chair, said, "I promise before God that I will do all in my power to help your people." That's the only request he made. This is documented.
And so the bomb was invented, and it was dropped in Japan. Whether people think it was right or wrong, it's inconsequential at this point. That's not my point here. The point is, it brought an early end to the war. Mr. Roosevelt died, but what about the promise to the Jewish folk? Oh, Mr. Truman was the cussedest president you ever had. He was a rough man. He was an old country boy. He was a farmer. But one thing I could say about you, President Truman, when he said, I'll do it, he meant it. If he said yes, it was yes. If he said no, you can back your head against that wall. You'll make no headway with it. That's how stubborn he was. He said, I'll do it. We'll do it. And so they honored the request of Dr. Einstein. They honored that. But how were they to get all of those Jews back? 600,000 Jewish people wanted to go back to their land from Europe. How were they going to get them there? To fly over Syria, Lebanon was dangerous because of the Arab conflict against the Jews. Couldn't come from the south or southwest because of Egypt. What were they going to do? Truman got all the old bombers out after the war. He's dead. I hope one of these days I'll have the joy of knowing him, that he's in heaven. I don't know. But he said, we'll have to fly him in from the west. As if he echoed Isaiah 11 and 14. Listen to this. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. Listen to this. And he shall set up an ensign, verse 12, for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Mr. Truman didn't know it, but he was fulfilling Isaiah chapter 11 in part. 600,000 Jewish folk were flown into Israel, and not even as much as a flu or scratch. No one died, and no one got hurt. In fact, the late President Eisenhower said this, it's a miracle. That's right, my friend, a miracle. It was a miracle. A modern miracle. There's a passage in the prophets, very often we overlook. I want to read it for you. It's in Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. And reading from verse 1. You see, even though they were in the land, but they didn't have the land, they didn't have the city. And Joel said, and this is a prophecy that was fulfilled recently. Joel chapter 3 and verse 1. Listen to this. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah. Judah is the land. And then it says, and Jerusalem. You notice two distinct areas, Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city. But the Jewish folk did not have Jerusalem. And so what happened? And though in 1948 they were in the land, yet their great desire was Jerusalem. In fact, that was their saying, tomorrow, Jerusalem. That was a prayer they made. That was the hope of all Israel. Tomorrow, we will be in Jerusalem. And so in 1967, Egypt decided to fight against Israel. Israel was so unprepared. So little resources did they have. France sold them a few planes, but refused to give them parts for the planes. And General de Gaulle went out of power 30 days or so after France refused to give the Israelites parts for the planes. This is documented. Nasser of Egypt
the Prime Minister said, I will not rest until I have annihilated every Jew in that land. And so the tanks were rolling in. $90 million of arms were given to Egypt by Russia. $90 million. And in 7 days, the most shameful, the most disgraceful war has ever been had or ever been conducted was the 7 day war against Israel. 13 men were down in the Sinai Peninsula holding the fort. Moshe Dayan said, hold the fort, men. Hold the fort with what? A few old rifles. And then 18,000 Egyptians. This is documented, but they cannot find these Egyptians even till this day. 18,000 of them marshaled their armies through that particular part of the peninsula or that desert. And then something happened. The only thing conclusion we can come to is the earth swallowed them up. An earthquake. Can't find them. There's no record of them, no dead bodies, nothing. This is documented. In some another area, they set the field on fire. And this also is documented. One of the commanders said, we saw thousands of men dressed in white. We couldn't really advance. It sounds like a story, a page out of the Old Testament, doesn't it? Whatever it was, I don't know. That's the statement of these men. And so they lost the war. And then in 73 again, 1973, when they were having their big celebration, I question whether they should have, but it's none of my business. Millions and millions of dollars it cost them to have that celebration. And it was then that they struck from all sides. Arabs, to the south, and it nearly caused Israel to lose entirely. But again, God came to their rescue. What did Joab say? For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah, 1948, and Jerusalem, 1973, and Jerusalem. The first time in 2,500 years, Israel as a nation marched into their beloved city, and they ran to the Wailing Wall, and I watched it on television, and I couldn't help but shed a tear for those people, as well as a tear of joy and excitement. And I said, Lord, we're nearer home than we think. Israel's in the land. Look at them, kissing the Wailing Wall and praying, long for one desire, just to get to that Wailing Wall, and then to be in the site where the mosque of Omar is, where they believe the temple site is. There they're excavating, even today, their beloved temple. They found some of the remains of it already, and they're digging, getting ready to build a temple. Because that's predicted in the Word of God, they're going to have to build a temple. Some marble stones are already being shipped from the United States over to Palestine. The stones that are cut already, that have been shipped to build their temple. They haven't started to build it yet because it's a bit premature. You say, why are you telling us all of this? Simply because of the prophecy of Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. When ye shall see armies compassing Jerusalem, know that it is near. There's only one president, sometimes I hesitate to mention this, since Truman, who withdrew foreign aid from the Jewish people as a nation. Truman did it, but you know who refused? President Kennedy, and gave the foreign aid to Egypt. Now, whether that tells us something or not, I do not know.
Nixon started it again. Johnson. It's been going on ever since. I will bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. But what about Israel? They are hard, stiff-necked, rebellious people. They're in the land. But they have no time for God. One of the generals said, God didn't win this war. We won it. Only the old orthodox Jewish folk who really believe in the Old Testament, they say, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Rapite. Shalom. Raphai, our shepherd, our healer, our peace, he is the one that has helped us. And they're still waiting for Messiah. Unfortunately, their Messiah is going to be the Antichrist. Waiting for him, longing for him to come. But in the meantime, any day now, the Lord Jesus could come for his church because there's nothing left to be fulfilled. Israel is back in the land, 1948, May 16th, she raised her flag, or May 14th to be exact. May 16th, America was the first nation to recognize her as a nation. And here, Israel, in the land, got Jerusalem, her beloved city. There she is, going for her ritual and getting ready to build the temple. My friend, we're getting ready to go home. It isn't long. We're ready to take our departure, our exodus out of this life. It won't be long. Like Song of Solomon says, I hear his footsteps on the threshold. I can hear him. The song that Greta sung tonight, oh, the great judgment morning, I tell you, my friend, I felt like giving an appeal after she finished singing that. The moral man was there in hell to face judgment. The drunkard was there, and the man who stole him the drink. In hell together, they did stink. But we have no time for God. And the marvel of it all is, God in His grace has been revealing the plan of the ages. His Son came and died on that cross for you and for me. And for 2,000 years, God has had His arms extended. And he's bidding, welcoming, inviting men and women to come and to bow the knee to his beloved Son. The gospel appeal goes out again and again. Some come. Oh, thank God, there are those who do come. And then there are those who won't come. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Some people are always telling me, some that I know, nice, meaning, well-meaning church-going people, well, everybody's going to heaven, Frank, a woman told me some time ago. I said, how's that? Oh, sure, don't you know we're all God's creatures? He made us. I said, oh, tell me more. And she went on about her family line and what they did and their position in the church and this and that. I said, sounds very interesting. You say, everybody's going? I said, yes, oh, of course. What kind of a God do you think we have who would allow people to be judged? I said, ma'am, and I read John 5:40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. A lot of people are not going. They might be singing about heaven. They ain't going there. Oh, my friend. It's by way of the cross that you might come. Let me say this. I fought with this for several days. And my mom, even as a teenager, she said, Frank, why don't you come out? One of the greatest prophetic teachers, Dr. James F. Fink, was in town. And every time he came to Bermuda, souls were being saved. Maybe some of the old timers maybe remember him here. But James Fink was a great man of God. And I knew he was a great gospel preacher. And for that reason, my mom begged me. Frank, she says in her broken English with her accent, why not you come out, hear this preacher? Oh, Frank, he good man. He good man. Come here, preach. I said, Mama, not tonight. And I tell you, I got with a boy on that weekend. We bought 4 cases of beer, if I remember correctly. I said, going back a long time. I have no memory of the 3 days. Tell you the truth, that 3 days of my life I know absolutely nothing about. We bought booze, we bought beer, we had about 150 pounds of ice, and a little bit of food, and as best I can remember, I think 2 watermelons and what have you. And so we decided to go down the beach, and we were going to stay out there at least for 3 days, because it was a long weekend holiday, including Monday, and I don't remember nothing of those 3 days. The reason? Get away from the influence of the gospel, and get away from being invited to go out to that church to hear Dr. James speak. My mom found out where I was. I was not a drinking man or a drinking boy, but on that occasion, I decided to really go on a spree. I said, no way, I wasn't going to that church. Because inwardly, I felt that I would get saved. I stayed away. I ran from God. The boy told Mom, Mama, don't worry, he's all right. He's with his friends down there. He's told you, sent word to tell you not to worry. He'll be home Monday night. They told her a little, few little lies with it, just so that she wouldn't get worried or too upset. And I staggered home, just as I was, and in a sense, stunk, stink, no matter what you call it, how you say it, it all means the same. Tired, headache, fevers. I felt awful. Oh, my friend, I'll never forget it. All that week I had what you call the blues. And I just couldn't get off the ground. The preacher left. That's the only relief I had. Thank God he's gone. Yeah, everybody was pestering me. He'd come out here, the preacher. They meant well. And I'll never forget the following Monday night. I was so tired after work. I was in my room. And I picked up this book. I didn't notice too much the cover. I just looked it up, and it says Incidents from Life. And I began to read the first chapter with some interesting stories in it, interesting incidents. And I read. I said, you know, this is good. And I looked at the cover, and I noticed it was written by James F. Speak. You see? He left Mama a book that he wrote. She brought it home. I couldn't put it down. I read, and I read, and I read. And then my brother came home, and I asked him some questions about the Word of God, and he opened his Bible. He thought he had a real fish there, and I believe he did. And he started witnessing in his own way from the Gospel of John, and I thanked him. He said, now I've got to go out, Frank. I said, fine. He went out, and he left. And then I got up, I got his Bible, and I began to read over the verses of John that he was reading. I said, man, this is good. Oh, this is good. Then all of a sudden, a knock on the door. My 3 buddies, 2 of them in particular that I can remember, anyhow, came, knocked on the door and said, Frank, we've got it all set up. I said, not tonight. Not tonight, but we've already got everything lined up. You've got to go. I said, not tonight. Not tonight, fellas. And they were so disgusted and mad with me, it looked as if the look on their faces, they would never speak to me again. And they left. I could hear them cursing as they walked off. I got into the book. I began to read over John 1, 2, 3 again. I read over and over and over until I couldn't stand the pressure any longer. I got at my bedside and I cried to him as a sinner. Oh, God, save me a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. It was a Monday night is all I can remember. The day is not that important as long as you know it happened. And it happened in my heart. And all the peace, the burden of sin just rolled off of me. And I was excited. There was joy in my heart. Now, this may not be the experience of a lot of people, but that night, I tell you, I knew something had happened. I couldn't explain it in detail, but I knew it happened. And I tell you, my friend, I slept that night. Oh, what peace, what joy. And the next day, I was floating on cloud 9, as they say. There's no such thing as cloud 9, by the way. But I was really happy. And you know, my brother, I met him, I said to him, you all got church service tonight? This was Tuesday night. He said, no. Says, we do have one on Sunday night. That's when they preach the gospel, you see. They figured, get me out Sunday night. Still after me. And he didn't know that I was already saved. I was still enjoying it. didn't have sense enough to tell you. I just enjoying it, that's all. And then I said, well, don't you have a meeting before Sunday? He said, there's one tomorrow night, but you know, in a gloomy look, long face, and no smile, no excitement. He said, it's a prayer meeting. I said, well, what's wrong with a prayer meeting? He said, no, nothing. I said, can I come? He says, why, certainly you can come. And so I rode my bike, and that's all we had then, bicycles, 5 miles up and 5 miles back. And I put 10 miles on my bicycle many, many a night, my friend, just to go and hear the word of God. And I rode up to that prayer meeting that night, and I sat right by the door. After all, I wasn't going to push you. Anything happened, I was going to get out fast, right by the door. But some, I still had that joy. Oh, my friend, I was just rejoicing in God. I knew that I was saved. There was an Irishman, an old man, about 80 years of age, and it's the longest prayer I've ever heard in my life. He prayed on and on and on. I said, I wonder when that man's going to stop. Finally, when he stopped, he sat down. I jumped to my feet because I couldn't hold it back any longer. I said, oh, God, thank you for saving my soul. Then we had a revival that night. Everybody looked around. It's right. And people thought, what in the world happened to Frank? My brother knew. Then I told him about it. It broke up the prayer meeting, but it was a real hallelujah time. And we got together and they put their arms around me and just lavished love on me. I tell you, different than what we have today. People get saved today. There's very little excitement in the hearts of some Christians. They gathered around me and they were singing songs. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. They were singing. We don't get much of that today. No wonder we don't get too many souls saved. We've lost the artery of joy when a soul is saved and delivered from darkness and comes into God's light. Something's wrong! Them people made me feel welcome. And I tell you, brother, let me tell you, I never experienced anything like it in my life. And that was real joy. Just the other day, I went back to my homeland. I went up. The church was on top of a paint shop, by the way. It was a little rented hall. They used it for cocktail parties and everything else. I was a janitor for 7 years to clean up the liquor bottles and everything else. The place just smelled an awful stench. But you know something? I used to love doing it. Get it nice and sweet. Those days, the aerosol bombs came out with sweet tea and different kinds of odors. And I used to spray the whole place, 2 cans, just to kill the liquor smell. And brethren and sisters would come in at night, smells nice in here. If they only knew the truth. But I enjoyed doing it. But what I want to tell you, I went back to that place, I went upstairs, and they've got it's a dress shop and an office. And right where I got up and publicly confessed Christ, they got a cash register there. And two ladies came there and said, can we help you? I said, ma'am, and I leaned over the cash register. I said, ma'am, no. I just want to thank God. He said, it was right here where I publicly confessed Jesus as my Savior. And I just want to thank Him. You girls mind if I pray to God and I lift my heart to the Lord? And right there and then, I know those women had their eyes open when I was praying, because I was leaning right over their cash register. I didn't think of that. It didn't dawn on me. I wasn't concerned about that. It's just the joy of the Lord was in my heart. And then I thanked Him for giving me the privilege, and I witnessed to Him about the Lord. It was right there. It's a little warm spot in my heart. Every time I go by that paint shop, or the little chapel on top of the paint shop, my friend, listen, I didn't even have intentions of giving you my testimony or part of it tonight. I just felt led by the Spirit of God. But what I want you to know, God in His grace is speaking. He's speaking. Don't go away tonight without trusting Him as your Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we lift our hearts to Thee tonight and Thee with thankfulness for all that You've accomplished on our behalf. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for giving Your life there on the cross for us. And perhaps there is some one or ones here in this meeting tonight, they're not saved. Lord, it is our prayer that You'll speak to their hearts. Show them their need of Christ. Oh, may they bow to Thee and be saved. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. time is gone and we're not going to show the slide. But I'm going to ask you to sing a verse of our hymn, 373. I do not want to keep you. Didn't want to keep you as late as this, but you'll understand, I'm sure. 373. I'm going to ask you to stand. God is speaking to your heart. We'd like to have a word with you. Why not just step out of your seat and meet us down here to the front, where we can have a word with you and show you how you can be saved. Maybe you accepted Christ right here in this meeting tonight. Come and tell us about it. Will you do that? And ask you to stand.